We have the reminder through all of Scripture that the Passover did not first start appearing in the New Testament. And a lot of people will only look at the New Testament. They think that's where things occur, or just have the Old Testament. The Passover also was not removed in the New Testament. In fact, it was given more meaning. We see a lot about the Passover throughout the entire Bible. What I want to look at today as we begin to look at this topic, it may be a 2 or 3 part series of what will lead up to this preparation for the Passover. This title for this sermon today is The Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. As we looked at the attitude last Sabbath and thinking of, you know, where is Passover through the Scripture? Where is it mentioned? What details do we get about Passover that we are to be learning from today? We think of Passover, and it's usually the one that we maybe prepare the most for. Fall holy days we do too, because it's normally, well, preparing, looking forward to where we're going, and travel. But you think of Passover as usually where it's on our mind, maybe even after the last great day. You start thinking of, well, when does it fall this next year? Usually in January, it's on my mind of sermons leading up to that day, to all the spring holy days. And we think of the preparation that is mentioned throughout the Bible. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, this importance of preparation, that is mentioned with the Passover over and over. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin in verse 1. This follows right on the heels of the Olivet prophecy, which we see from Matthew 24 through chapter 26. The parables that he concludes with through that prophecy and the separation of the goat from the sheep, those who serve and care and those who don't. So then get to chapter 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. You talk about an awesome sermon he just finished. That would be recorded for us, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Here's just 2 days away, and we already see things that will be mentioned here about Passover. Dropping down to verse 17, I think we mentioned this a few weeks ago. Verse 17, verse 2 is the first place that Passover in the Greek appears, the first place in the New Testament. We see as it drops down to verse 17, "Now on the first of the unleavened bread," if you have italicized words in there, they've been added. It says the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread. Sometimes they try to add words to clarify. They did the exact opposite here because most of the people that added the words didn't even know what unleavened bread was about or Passover. But the original Greek says, "Now on the first of the unleavened bread." So you think, oh, so here we're talking about the first day of unleavened bread? No, it's not mentioned. The Jewish custom was to call all 8 days unleavened bread. Not too hard to understand. You think someone's, "Hey, you looking forward to unleavened bread?" And it's like, "Yeah, but no, I'm not looking forward to Passover." No, you know they're all lumped together. There's a spring holy days. It just says, "You're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles." They're not excluding the last great day. You know it all goes together. And so this tradition, but we see it very quickly clarified what is being referred to. On this first of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" This preparation of the Passover is listed in all three gospel accounts and even in John as well. But these three parallel accounts we've gone through in last year's sermon as we went through the New Testament Passover symbols and those other locations, Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22. All three mention specifically, where do we prepare? So we see it was 2 days away. Here we're getting closer, maybe the day away. Was that all we need to do? Is 1 day before? It's interesting, Christ's reply. Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. This preparation of the Passover was the Old Testament Passover meal. One we'll see in the Old Testament, and this preparation of the meal that was required, that was needed. But it's also interesting, Christ gives the reply, here you go to this individual. He'd already prearranged this ahead of time. Went to this individual, you start thinking of, you know, well, where are we going to meet for the holy days? And putting it in mind, usually I'm talking to a few individuals. Well, what place should we get? And can we get this one? I try to call around. We're way ahead of time. This is usually in January, where Christ is, well, you just need to go to this certain individual, ask for the room. It's all ready. And now the preparation after that can begin. Christ had prepared, and you think about this being that last Passover, how special this would be, also what he knew was coming after it. We also see the timing of it, and they prepared the Passover, verse 20. Now when evening had come, this fell the same way it did last year. That's why I love going through that timeline last year. And this was the same way it fell when Christ is talking here. It would have been that Tuesday evening when Passover was. And so I'll try to equate everything this year to all right, how it falls this year. And so as we look at this, when evening had come, this would be Friday evening of that Passover, leading into the Passover day, but we'll see this timing that's there. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. We see verses 21 through 25, and the other parallel accounts, they eat the Passover meal. This is, again, the direction from the Old Testament, that direction of what they were to eat, the meal that they still did. And then we see in verse 26, if you have a heading in your Bible, mine originally said Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. They just ate the supper. It wasn't the Lord's Supper either. He calls it Lord's Supper one time. It's in 1 Corinthians, and it's not a positive. One time. All the headings will say it, but it's not what the scripture says. Here it should say Jesus institutes the New Testament Passover. Here's the new symbols that are instituted here. And so as they were eating, you picture most of the time when you're eating a meal and you're enjoying the time together. You may still be snacking on, you know, some, especially this time would have been unleavened bread, still having some wine as the meal's over, but the main part's over. So here's where Christ institutes these symbols. As they were eating, finishing up this time, as we see the other parallel accounts, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, not all. Always take note of that. It's to those who repent and are faithful that will commit to that way, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. We think of this forgiveness of sins, other translations have. It's not for all, it's to all those who repent and accept that sacrifice. We'll see a lot of this parallel in the Old Testament as well. We see in verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We think of this last time for Christ to take this Passover and instituting the New Testament Passover symbols and already pointing to his Father's kingdom where he'll take it again. You think that won't be another special Passover? That, wow, what will that be like? It's already talking about when that will be done. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We think of the order of the Passover service that we have and where we get it from the scriptures and those other parallel accounts. We went through last year's sermon. If you didn't hear it or want to be refreshed, you can go back to that. I think it was a two-part series. But this reminder, turn over to John chapter 13. Briefly looked at this last Sabbath. from a different angle. This one, again, reminds us of this timeline. John chapter 13, in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This reminder before as it leads up, and now we get to the Passover and the meal now being over, verse 2, and supper being ended. Some translations will say during supper. This is the majority text. This usually the most accurate. As you compare them to the other parallel accounts, they would have had their meal, the supper portion, the Old Testament Passover, and then they would have come to this foot washing. You think, well, why wouldn't they have done the foot washing before? You know, you just traveled on a dirty road. Traditionally, you'd get there, you'd have your feet washed before the meal. There'll be a scripture we'll look at in Exodus 12 that's kind of interesting with this. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We see after this Old Testament Passover meal was eaten, so we see the timeline, and then he washed the feet, and then we see the institution of the bread and wine symbols that were still there as they'd finished the meal, and what takes place throughout the rest of these four accounts. It's interesting because as you look at where this Passover originated and the symbols that are there, we look at the attitude that we looked at last week that's associated with the foot washing. We think of the foot washing and then into the New Testament symbols that we go through. Well, why they're in that order? And whose Passover is it? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34, addresses the Passover. If you have, it's Lord's Supper's written a lot in here as well. If you have it in your headings, mine has conduct at the Lord's Supper. Nothing specifically wrong with that one because he actually is referring to the Old Testament Passover meal that was eaten, verses 17 through 22, and how they were doing it with pride and arrogance, and some were getting drunk, some were eating, some weren't being cared for and having anything to eat. It's where verse 20 is where the Lord's Supper, the only place that it's there, and it's perhaps used sarcastically. Wasn't what it was called. It was, you're eating this Lord's Supper, and here you're doing all these wrong things. He gets them back on track and reminds them what they were there for. Verse 23, the heading of my Bible there says, the institution of the Lord's Supper. It is not the Lord's Supper. It's not mentioned anywhere throughout the rest of this chapter. It should be the reinstitution or maybe even the reminder of the New Testament Passover. This is exactly what we read in Matthew and John's account. We see verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. There's no misunderstanding here. Well, you know, we want to make sure it's on the same time that he died. That would have been the next afternoon. No, we keep it the same time Christ did, and the same reminder that Paul gives, on the same night. This is still was that same evening, Tuesday evening. So this year coming up would be that Friday evening. On the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We've gone through this word broken, and sometimes we'll see this later that well, you know, the bones, you want to hear that bread break. You want to hear those bones. That's why you went through. And it's like, not a single bone was broken. And the more accuracy is the flesh was torn. You look at how what the unleavened bread was actually like. Nothing wrong with the brittle stuff, but I've heard people, oh, you know, I like to hear it crunch and crackle. That reminds me of his broken bones. Well, it's his broken body. His bones were not broken. We'll see that even more detail. But this reminder of the New Testament Passover, that we do this in remembrance of Christ. And I've heard people through the years, well, you know, it's just so somber evening. Why can't people just be happy? It's rejoicing. Our sins are forgiven. Yes, our sins are forgiven, but we're remembering the death of Christ. And very specifically, these reminders that are there, the broken body, his torn flesh, what he went through. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. This is not every day. This is not every week. Every time you take it is every year at the Passover. We don't, well, this year, you know, we're going to bring in Coca-Cola because it's fizzy and we got symbols for this. No, it's the same symbols. They're perfect. They don't need to be changed. Again, as he took this cup after supper. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it is a memorial service. We're remembering Christ's sacrifice. And there is that somberness that should be there. It's not the joke telling, it's a great time. We do rejoice knowing that our sins have been forgiven. And knowing this took place in the past, but this reminder that is there to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Every single Passover that we proclaim his death till he comes. It's the purpose and reminder of the Passover and these New Testament symbols, Passover symbols that are mentioned here. We see in the examination, we'll probably look at more detail in upcoming sermons, verse 27. It goes beyond that. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Didn't go through in detail, but verses 17 through 22 goes through their drunkenness. Their, you know, almost sounds a lot like Fat Tuesday. Well, we get in all their drunkenness and all of our revelry, and then we'll have our sins forgiven again. Then we're good to go again. That's not the purpose. We're to be striving to live sin-free all year round. We see this reminder to treat it in an unworthy manner. Well, you know, let's get on with this. What do I have to drink? What do I have to eat? And I need to get home. But to be thinking deeply, the preparation that is there to examine, we see in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Now, this word means to prove or to test. We've gone through old sermons just on this word alone, and we'll probably dig into it more as we get closer to Passover. But it is a time of examining. It is not a time to beat us up, but it's a reminder, all right, I still am working on these sins. Help me to overcome them. When we see something maybe we didn't see, that God, help me to repent and overcome these. That we go to God in repentance, that's the only way that our sins are forgiven. And why it's an exam of not, well, you know, did I pass or fail? When you really examine it, you realize if I've repented of these sins, God forgives them. And to really think what God's done in our life. We think of this reminder of examination. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in another unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's another reason why we lock the doors at Passover. It's, you know, people have flat tires. Sometimes we'll hold off in case something happens, but it's, oh, you know, no big deal. I'll show up late. It's the Passover, not too far off from every single Sabbath, and thinking it's holy, reverent, understanding why we get there on time to serve, help, do things, not just up, I'm just showing up and then heading home. We think of this examining and do not take it in an unworthy manner. to make sure that we're going through that process. And it's not to beat ourselves up. It's, oh boy, look at this long list of sins. It's, oh God, help me to keep working at this, not to give up. Forgive me. Here's another sin that I've done again. Help me to overcome it. We're then examining ourselves and realizing through Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven when we repent and we change. We don't live in our sins. We see as it finishes up this section, verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. This judging of ourselves, ultimately, of this exam of how am I living, God? Help me to see things maybe that I'm not seeing. Usually it's sins that we know are there that we just want to ignore. Well, it's not that important. I didn't kill anyone. It's not that big of a deal. And then, no, we want all sins out of our life. And asking God for that help. And then concludes what the context of the chapter is in verse 34 and 33 and 34. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Through the inspiration of God, through Paul, God removes the meal portion of the evening. What we'll see in Exodus and other places of the Passover meal, that wasn't the most crucial. That was just the memory of what took place, the New Testament Passover symbols, what we go through. Again, you can eat the meal before or after. We don't move the meal. Well, now we'll keep the meal on the night too much observed. Those aren't the same thing. And why we see what that order actually is. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Probably it's been since the Feast of Tabernacles, since I've been hearing a sermon. The only place where all of God's festivals are listed together, including the Sabbath. It's a good reminder. Sometimes we think, well, you know, the Sabbath every 7 days isn't as big. But boy, when we get to Passover and unleavened bread, those are crucial. Well, they're listed together. Is sometimes we can treat the Sabbath, well, it's no big deal, it's not. I get it every 7 days. We think about how special these are, God's feast days. We see in chapter 23 and verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. These appointed times that we are reminded of are not ours as well. You know, it falls this way this year. It's not really convenient. Maybe we'll just move it back a day or two. We'll still keep the days. No, they're at their appointed time, exactly how God shows. And they are the feasts of the Lord. This whole chapter, there's only one verse that goes with Passover. Right? Too surprising, because we'll see another chapter that goes through it in a lot of detail. Verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Look at this word twilight, probably in another sermon in the next one or two. But this word twilight simply means between the two evenings. Between the two evenings. It's ultimately, when you look at this word, it's the time between sunset and when it gets dark. You look at, there's only one time. You get to this, the heart of this matter, and it's so important. As we keep the Sabbath, we understand these principles better, but we can still forget. I go through Exodus 12 every year to, all right, now make sure I got the timing right, to make sure I've got it in my mind and to study it. This reminder, as we think of the Sabbath, it started last night at sundown. So if you think of Saturday to God, which is a Roman term, it worships the Saturn god, so it's not a godly term, but the Saturday started last night at sundown. But when you think about it and how we always talk, oh, you know, midnight, Well, midnight is when it started. That's the days start from midnight to the next midnight. Well, by the Roman calendar, but God's calendar starts the nighttime into the day. Genesis 1, you have each of the days. And he had the evening and the morning, the nighttime and the daytime. We think of that same with the Sabbath, that it started last night at sundown and it ends tonight at sundown. We think of this reminder of the days and how God counts the day and how this reminder is. This 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. It is not the Jewish Passover. Passover almost becomes a dirty word in this word. You keep the Passover, the Jewish Passover? No, we keep the Lord's Passover. It's the same one Christ shows. It's the same one that's throughout the Bible. We think of this reminder and this 14th day as we look at this year, Passover falling on the Sabbath, and starts that Friday evening, begins the Passover. The whole Passover day is that Sabbath. But as we'll see, that twilight between sunset and when it gets dark, and how clear it becomes when you really dig into this one set of scripture. We see over and over who owns the Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. It is not the Jewish Passover. It is not the United Church of God Passover. It is not, you fill in the blank. It's the Lord's Passover. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. It's been a couple years, maybe more, since we've gone through this chapter in detail. There's so much in this section, in this chapter. I try to go through it. I do in the past 10 or 15 years. I've gone through it every year because it's one of those chapters that people will get mixed up on. Well, you know, is it Passover, night to be, which the meal, and anytime there's several verses that do give, well, how is that worded? And every time it always clears up if you go back to Exodus 12 and you read through it, it's like, oh, well, that makes sense because there's so many things that had to happen to clearly show when the Passover is and what these instructions were. We see here in Exodus 12, drop down to verse 11 to begin with. This is the first place the word Passover is used. Here in the Old Testament, we looked at where it was first found in the New Testament, Exodus 12 and verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Here are these instructions for this very specific one as they were slaves in Egypt and getting ready to come out. And this would have been the perfect time. This is the Israelite Passover. This is what you guys are going through. This is something that, again, it is the Lord's Passover. Very first place it occurs, and it occurs five times through this chapter. Five times this word Passover is found here. So much instruction through it. But again, as you dig into it, all right, it hops between Passover and unleavened bread. You got to make sure you know where these two are delineated. This word Passover that's found here in verse 11 is found 49 times in the Old Testament. 49 times. Strong's number 6453. It's a noun, meaning Passover. You think of the day of Passover, also the animal, Passover lamb, Passover animal, and also Passover sacrifice gets referred to. This reference 49 times in the Old Testament and 78 times through the entire Bible. 78 times. So that gives us 29 just in the New Testament as well. Looked at quite a few of those already in the New Testament. But it's interesting how many times it occurs here. There's one chapter we'll look at probably next time that has it the most. I was kind of surprised where it has it the most, but it has a lot of instruction there as well. But here's where it first gets shown to the Israelites on these very specific wording of what's used, how it's used. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Verses 1 through 5, we see this time leading up to the Passover. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Think of this first month of the year. This year it will fall on March 14th, the first day of that month. But this is interesting. Passover doesn't start on the first day. It occurs on the 14th day. It reminds us there's preparation to get ready for it. Also, it's not this New Year's party. Oh, it's the first of the year. It's this thinking through, understanding what Christ's sacrifice, what this will ultimately point to. But this first month of the year to you, the Chinese New Year, I think it's the ox, which is kind of ironic because that's the face of a cherub, which is the face of Satan, the fallen cherub. There's other cherubs that haven't fallen. Maybe it will be the year of him. We'll find out. We think of other times, January 1st, it's the beginning of the year. Not to God, it's not. We think of the Roman calendar or these other institutions that will have other times of year as the first month. God's instruction of what begins that first month of the year. Other places will have Abib or Nisan, depending on the language that's used. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." We think of this lamb that was then selected on the 10th. And you think about this, it was traditionally kept in the house because you didn't want something to kill it. It was still young. And so you normally keep it near the house or at least kind of in the entryway. And I think of our girls, even at their age now, they would still get attached. I would still get attached. You're picking out this little lamb. I've seen the Griswolds, they're having their little baby lamb on Facebook. And you're like, oh, it's so cute. And yeah, you're selecting. It's like, all right, don't get attached to this thing. But maybe that was part of the reminder. You get attached. Well, you look at who your Savior is. The Father is the Savior who gives the sacrifice. We see in Titus, I think, that mentions, and the Christ is that sacrifice. They're both mentioned as our Savior. And we think of who that perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, was in that relationship. You know, we never get to the, oh, I'm sure glad he died. We may say, I'm so thankful that he went through this for me. But to know what he went through. At this time, still, they didn't have all the understanding what this was ultimately going to point to. But from that 10th day to the 14th, where they either had it in the house or nearby, where they were checking it every day, is there anything wrong with this animal? It wasn't just, pluck out the one, let's kill it. They were to have it for 4 days and to examine it. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And this same word that was used in Leviticus, a lot to this word. We'll probably look at it in the next sermon or two specifically. Good word search. But again, you have to know the ins and outs of every single word. You look at the whole section of context, this twilight between the evenings, time from sunset until it gets dark. We think of when Passover, when Christ kept it with his disciples, that same time period. And as we'll look at, that same evening. We think of this 14th day when they were to kill it. We'll look at a couple other places. I wanted to start with there, but I'm like, no, we need the foundation of Exodus 12, and then we'll get to these others, because it did change through the years. And it started to change, interestingly, as you get, well, the people weren't quite doing it right. And so, well, we'll just have the priest do all the killing of the lambs. God never says that he was proud of that. He didn't say that it was right. They kind of, well, the principle here was each family was to be fearful of God and to do what God instructed, to think about it, to make sure they were preparing. And this was something that was lost, and maybe some of that perversion that eventually led to the way the Jews keep the day, which is not the way the Bible shows. We think of this reference here again to the 14th day at twilight when they kill it. So you made sure it was after sunset, so you're on the 14th day. Just the way it falls this year, you think of it like last night, the way the sun went down. If we kill it before the sun went down, we're on the 13th. We wait till after the sun goes down. Now we're on the 14th between the twilight. So you have a little portion here to, all right, this is when we got to kill the lamb and then get the preparation ready and be ready for this. So this time period is where we think of that twilight between sunset and between it before it gets dark. It'll be important, especially as this instruction is, because what will take place later that night, why they had to make sure this was done. And that's why we treat the same way with the New Testament Passover. When we get here, I'm usually, well, here's when the doors are open, here's when they're locked, and they will be locked. It's not, I just showed up late today, no big deal. Well, you missed one or two of the symbols. You are not to come in. And there is a second Passover, but there's very specific reasons for it. We'll look at that next time as well. There's so much to this topic. But we are reminded of this, what the instructions were, and how we take these today, that why it's at sunset, and where we'll start the service, usually a minute or two after sunset. I always look it up in each one. But it's interesting. We don't have to worry. When the sun's out, it's pretty easy. We look it up on Google. You look it up on, back then, the cloudy day. Well, how did you know? Why you had to wait for sunset, and you understood that time period, and then to make sure it was after that dark. During that twilight is when the lamb was killed. This is not when Christ was killed. People, the lamb has to be at the same time Christ was killed. Show me the verse. People will get that in their heads. I've got to make sure this fits, so that's when Christ died. No, it's when Christ kept the New Testament Passover. This is how this lines up, how he institutes the New Testament Passover symbols. The same time when we keep the New Testament Passover. And this Passover lamb that was to be killed at twilight, that evening, again, how it would fall this year, that Friday evening after sunset, before it gets totally dark, where they're killing the lamb, they're getting it prepared for what came next. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel. Usually not the terminology we think of today, but you think of this as the outside door. You have the doorpost and you have the lintel. You're encompassing it on all three sides of that door, and you're putting this blood of the lamb on there. And you're putting that on the outside door. And it's interesting as well that it says on the houses where they eat it. They weren't in the house, then it didn't need to be there. It was in the house they were eating. So this very specific instruction, they were to make sure they picked the lamb. And if you only had one or two in the household, well, we got this lamb. Well, we can get our neighbor, one or two that comes over, and we'll make sure we have enough so we don't have too much of the lamb wasted at the end in those instructions. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night. Again, sometimes people will even get, this is kind of like the New Testament, or kind of like the night to be much observed. This is the meal. This is the Passover. This is the Old Testament Passover meal. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. This reminder of how it was done, and roasting it wasn't to be done any other way. Verse 9, do not eat it raw, nor boil it all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. Again, no broken bones. That is, again, emphasized over and over. This reference is here, and this reminder that there were no broken bones. Why again that reminder? We got to break those bones. That's what that. No, it's not what the reference is. It's talk of a broken body, but that reference is more of a tearing of flesh. Even the unleavened bread that they had, you see them dipping it in sop. It was softer, unleavened bread, but it was something that was torn. And so you think of that tearing of the flesh of Christ, what that symbolized. It was not his broken bones. Hold your place here. Turn over to John chapter 19. One of these references that gets quoted. John chapter 19. Verse 36. Here they come to Jesus Christ, who's already died, and the tradition was you would break the leg, so then they would finally die and suffocate, and they find he's already dead. We see, fulfills the verse 36 of John chapter 19, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And goes back to that Passover lamb. It was complete. Why it was not broken, why it was not, no bones were broken. It was to be roasted in fire. Back to verse 9 again of chapter 12. With its head and its legs and its entrails, all of it together roasted. Think the bones were not broken. Other references and numbers we'll see next time in chapter 9. Also Psalm 34 verse 20. But this reference, not one of his bones shall be broken, has tremendous meaning when you go back to Exodus 12. Well, that's why this New Testament, why this lamb would picture the Jesus Christ. Why it had to be perfect. Why there was no blemishes, no sin. And this reminder of no bones being broken. And where that fully comes to pass at Christ's crucifixion. Verse 10, still here in Exodus chapter 12. You shall let none of it remain until morning. We'll see this repeated at one other place. And again, this importance. Because people will get this mixed up. All right, they go out that night, and that's when they leave Egypt. They couldn't go out until morning. Very specific instructions. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Where again, we have the same principles for the New Testament Passover. When we take, afterwards, we clean up all the bread that's left over and the wine, and whoever has the responsibility, usually it's me, I'll dig a hole when it's that time. I'll dig a hole the night or two before, make sure it's ready. And when I get home, I'll clean up everything, put it in there, burn it with fire so no animal can get it. Those were symbols of Christ's body and blood. They're not, oh yeah, just throw them out in the garbage, who cares? They're special. They're to be treated and to be destroyed properly. And this same reminder, as you picture, especially we'll see close to 1 to 2 million people, how many fires are going outside that next morning? We got to destroy the rest of our lamb. And kind of interesting thinking of how many fires that were going to get rid of the remainder in that morning. They couldn't do it through the night. They did it in that morning time. Verse 11, what we read before, but that other principle that I skipped over. And thus you shall eat it, that Passover lamb, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This belt on the waist, sandals on your feet. It's interesting when you look at the foot washing. Why was it weighted, as you look at the context of when they washed, Christ washed their feet after the meal? Well, they were to have their sandals on through the Passover meal. And maybe it was kind of the sign of the end of the meal, of, oh, we can take our sandals off. Or it was like Christ saying, no, now we can take them off, and I'm going to wash your feet. Was what was traditionally done anyway when you came into the home, and it was the lowest servant who did it. Just another one of those verses that, you know, you run across again, you think, oh, wow, yeah, that's right. They had to wear sandals on their feet when they were eating this Old Testament Passover meal and what Christ did on that last Passover. in Matthew 25. Well, the last one he had. So this reminder, why? So you shall eat it in haste. This word haste is used a few times here. Verse 11 is one of them. And this word means a hurried flight, a state of watchfulness and readiness as necessary. Again, where the complication? Well, they had to have their sandals because they were going out that night. They were leaving. It's not what it says. They had to wait till morning. They had to burn what's ever left over of the lamb. And then it wasn't long before the preparation began to get out, but it wasn't until the next evening, as we'll see through the rest of this. But this haste is also interesting as it pertains to where they were preparing the lamb. It was to be at twilight between sunset and before it got dark. And why this importance of doing it quickly? Because what was coming later that night? Make sure you have it done before. You have the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Because if you don't get it done in time, we see what happens. Interesting as it continues in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, this verse we'll see as well later on, the 10th plague. This is not a vindictive God. This is bringing about true justice. This is bringing about, you don't want to follow God, here are the fruits. You want to kill the firstborn of the Israelites and throw them in the river and kill them. Well, you will reap what you sow. This is coming true justice that takes place. And God coming here is not vengeance. It's not, oh, I'm going to get even with these people. It's still the God of love, but it's the justice that must be there. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Here's where we get the word for Passover. It's interesting, it comes after the word Passover in verse 11. But I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We have to be careful because we can, oh, well, this is quarantine. This is why the biblical principle. You got to quarantine yourself and stay inside. That's what will save you. That's not what this verse says. The blood on the doorpost was going to be the sign. It wasn't, oh, as long as you stay inside, stay inside. Egyptians were inside their homes. They died. This is not an equivalent to quarantining. This is what God's instructions. The blood will be the sign. That's what will be the, oh, you're doing exactly what God instructed. That sign of this here again is the blood. And this Lord, God saying, I will pass over you. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial. This is still talking of Passover. Now, sometimes we can blend them, even in our speak. I've done it, well, you know, it's a memory of being saved from our sins. No, that's Passover. Night to be much observed is coming out of Egypt. And so we see this reminder here, this day, still talking of Passover, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Verses 6 through 14, we see the Passover in the details. Well, we see as well, you can hold your place here, Exodus 34. Similar wording. But it's, again, one quick verse. All three seasons of coming before God are mentioned in this section. And this covenant being renewed. Exodus 34 and verse 25. Exodus 24, verse 35, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. You know, the Passover sacrifice, it would have been a lot easier to say, well, duh, because it's during unleavened bread. That's not why we do not eat it with leaven. It's because of the instruction of God of why leaven was not to be in the sacrifice. Pointed ultimately to Christ. There was no sin. You look at all the sacrifices, There was only one Pentecost, which is interesting, pictures mankind, pictures the first fruits, those being called. We still are in sin. We're still working on it, still overcoming. Why this important? You shall offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover. Sometimes we just call it Passover. Nothing wrong with that. But we also see it's listed as a feast, the feast of the Passover. None of it shall be left until morning. This reminder that, again, that remainder of that lamb from that Passover evening was not to be left until morning. And that it was, again, to be unleavened. Not because it was during unleavened bread, because it wasn't. It's another one of those, oh, you know, well, that's because it was during unleavened bread. No, it was the day before. And so this distinction, but that's there. We see that in verse 15 through 20, then goes into the days of unleavened bread. We'll go into this probably more in detail as we get to those days. It goes 7 days, you shall eat unleavened bread. It goes through those very specific things. Again, the day after Passover. So those instructions of unleavened bread that are there from verses 15 through 20 brings us down to verse 21, where again, Passover is reviewed again. Why these instructions were so specific and don't, well, you know, get close. Did you at least get blood near the door? Did you get, you know, just splatter beside it? Well, good enough. No, very specific. Verse 21 picks up on the Passover again. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to all your families and kill the Passover lamb. So earlier in this chapter, the instructions to everyone. Now you're picking out the elders. Those are, you need to help teach us to others through your example. You follow these exact instructions. When it was to be done. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. None. Again, goes back to what we read earlier in verses 8 and 9. This reminder, none was to be left till morning. They weren't to go out of their homes. This was not a quarantine principle. This was you don't go out until morning. And then you were to destroy the remainder of that Passover lamb. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Think the destroyer would come in, but God was, nope. The Lord would stand there. This is protected. Here's the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. You're not going in this one. That protection that was there. verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, that promised land, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Another reason you start, why do you call it a Passover service? Another reason that goes back to it. Why do we do this service? When your kids will ask you in the future. Verse 27, that you shall say, it is this Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. This reverence and fear of, wow, it hadn't happened yet. This is just the instruction. How many of... Oh, I'm not doing this. What a waste. I like to cook my lamb a very specific way, and that's not roasting it. I do it this way. I'm not, well, I don't want to mess up the door. What? Very specific. The true ones would listen, verse 28. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Brings us into verse 29 and 30, where we get to the 10th plague. And it came to pass at midnight. Why was there haste? Well, you know, I'll put it off till later in the evening. It's not that big a deal. Hear this word midnight. It's not the same as we think of, all right, 12 o'clock, 12:00, that's 12 midnight. Well, this word midnight simply means middle of the night or half of the night. Probably was close to midnight, the way we think of midnight. But, you know, you look at from sunset to sunrise, all right, in the middle of that time is when this destroyer passed over. And it came to pass at midnight, the middle of the night, that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. I love that last part's put in there, because I've seen so many, oh, this is just poisonous gas coming up out. It was a volcano, poisonous gas. And I know I've mentioned before, it's still one of those great humorous documentaries I've ever watched. 2 hours of my life I'll never get back. Where they actually explain, well, you know, the firstborn were on the bottom bunk. They were the most important. And then everyone else would be in the second, third. They'd sleep up higher. The poisonous gas came up and killed the firstborn. That's how all the firstborn died. Really? So the sheep were on the first floor, and the second, thirdborn sheep and calves and cattle, they were up on bunks? No! I picture God saying, they're going to come up with some stupid argument. Let's make it so they know this is God. Even the firstborn of the livestock were killed. Verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. This is sometimes something we'll even think about on the nights we much observed, remembering it was the previous night, but thinking, well, what would our household look like? You know, I'm a firstborn. My wife's a firstborn. We have Megan, and then we have two girls left in that household. Every household was affected with at least one, but how many were affected with two or three, and how many were left? You talk about a great cry through Egypt. What was it like to hear? To wake up through the night, was it something they instantly heard, or they woke up to find through the middle of the night, here's so-and-so, my child, my parent, dead, because they didn't follow God's instructions. We think of this 10th plague and this death of the firstborn. That blood was not on the doorpost. Those instructions weren't followed. We see this 10th plague that's there, and then as it goes through the remainder of the Exodus, what takes place. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Again, Pharaoh calls to him. It does not say Moses and Aaron went out. They were still under, you do not go out until morning. Could this have also been very close to morning time? You're still dealing with before the sun came up, and you're dealing with all these deaths. How long did it take before you found out this was all through Egypt? It wasn't, well, this just happened in my household. This happened in all the households? How long through the night did it take? And then maybe you get closer to morning. Still night was when it's before morning takes place, and Moses and Aaron are called. They don't go, but here's the instruction. Maybe they went after morning, after the sun came up, after they destroyed the remainder of their lambs that they would have had. This instruction, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all die. Kind of picture, we let this go another night? Is the second born's going to die? What's going to happen if we just get them out? So we see this reminder, in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Verse 34, so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of the Moses, and that they had asked for the Egyptians the articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. This wording is past tense. They'd already done this. There's probably still that was done, as they were probably urged, get out, get out. Well, give me some of your gold. Give me some of your silver. What they were instructed to do. Verse 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. You think about this being the only time this ever took place? A plundering took place when you had battles, wars, and one side wins, and all go, we plunder the enemy. Here was a quite different plundering in how it took place, only by God. They plundered the Egyptians, the richest and mightiest country in the world at that time. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. Numbers 1, if you want to put in your notes, Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, goes through that numbering very specifically. I like how this is about 600,000. Numbers 1 says 603,550 men over 20 years old. Men over 20, you start thinking of a family. They didn't have households of one kid. Even like we see today, there was multiple children in their household. And so you start thinking women weren't included in this count. Children as well, under the age of 20. So you're looking at possibly 2 to 3 million. If you look at how many are leaving, how long did this process take? They could not leave until morning, or they could not come out of their homes until morning. Still Passover day. You had to then destroy what was left of your lamb. That would have taken some time. And then you're hearing throughout 2 to 3 million people, the word being passed on. They're telling us to get out of here. And when this would take place, as they're preparing to leave, they still hadn't left yet. We see a mixed multitude, verse 38, went up with them also in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. You see this unleavened bread as we get to the days of unleavened bread, even more detail. And it's interesting. God could have, hey, you know, as you're preparing this lamb, you might as well get the dough leavened, because you're going to want the leavened bread as you head out the door. No, it was something there to be taught. We'll see more of that as we get closer to unleavened bread or during. Verse 40, so now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt, goes all the way back to Joseph in that time period and after, was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years on that very same day. It came to pass that the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. 300 years in Egypt and coming out, this again is not Passover. They did not come out of Egypt on Passover. They were delivered from death on Passover. Why? It's very important. Why don't I just put them together? People, the Jews of this day, they keep it on one day and they keep it on the night we keep night to be. It's not the same. Passover was deliverance from sin when that symbolism of the New Testament symbols were brought. That reminder at Christ's last Passover in Matthew. And this reminder, they came out of Egypt by night. It was not the same night as Passover. They came out by night the following evening. Or we keep it this coming year, that Saturday night. Why, as I've mentioned, in that preparation for the night to be much observed that we're remembering, all right, for us, I think I even put the sunset time in that email I sent out for LaPorte, but that meal should be eaten after sunset. That's the night to be much observed. Here in Exodus 12, there was no meal for night to be much observed. They were leaving Egypt. They were leaving. That meal that's mentioned here in Exodus 12 was for the Old Testament Passover. The one we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul says was being treated irreverently. to be removed and have the New Testament symbols to be what that Passover should be now. This reminder that again delineates where we get verse 42, where we get that terminology for the night to be much observed or the night to be much remembered. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The night to be much observed is that remembrance of coming out of Egypt. Boy, that's the perfect time where we talk about how did God call you into the faith, or hearing how your parents or grandparents were called into God's truth. To be reminded of coming out of spiritual Egypt, it is not the same as Passover. Passover was deliverance from death, from that death angel, as we've typically called it, that destroyer passing over. And we think of coming out of Egypt was the following evening, Saturday night, the way it falls this year. And as they left at night, we see then in verse 43 through 50, the Passover again reminded. You think, going back and forth, why it's important to put these all together. Verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No outsider shall eat it. Why the mention? Why we have baptized members only? Why we look at Christ's instruction? He had all his disciples there. There weren't any kids there. We see there weren't the whole wasn't the whole family there. We see this baptized members. We see this mention. It's not, well, they're just better. But we're trying to go with the principles of what the Bible shows. Verse 44, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Again, back to that principle. No bones were broken. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Keeping comes up over and over of keeping the Passover. We'll look at this more next time. And when a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who sojourns among you. There was nothing wrong with strangers coming into the land, as this instruction would be. If they wanted to follow God, they became part of the nation. It wasn't, well, you know, they're keeping Passover here, but here's the special people. It was one law for all. Thus, verse 50, all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. These very specific guidelines that were instructions, they weren't to be treated disrespectfully. They were, we've got to follow exactly what God gives. Let me get back to coming out of Egypt that following evening at the end here in verse 51. So it came to pass on that same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. This reference goes to the night to be much observed, when the first day of unleavened bread begins at sunset this year, that Saturday night. But they were preparing to leave through the day. They were getting things ready, but they didn't leave Egypt until night. They left Egypt by night. This importance to, again, remember and delineate between the two. They did not come out of Egypt on Passover. They were delivered from death on Passover. Remember Christ's perfect sacrifice, that deliverance from sin to those who repent. They came out of Egypt by night on the first day of unleavened bread. And that first day of unleavened bread begins that previous evening, where that begins the 15th day of the first month. We see this reminder here, and why it again is important, because I've seen people, even in other church groups, that, wow, you know, they start confusing them. It's like Exodus 12 is just the perfect place for the explanation. You see so much that still had to be done. They couldn't leave their homes until morning. And they had to go destroy, they couldn't go out of their homes, and then they had to destroy the Passover lamb. There were things that had to be done. You think of the packing, getting things ready. But they didn't leave until that night of the night to be much observed, what we traditionally call it. No meal that's here because they're leaving. Well, we see the symbolism of a meal. Why it's just been more of a tradition of remembering Israel coming out, remembering us coming out of this world. And how important it is. We see as you conclude by turning over to Numbers 33. So we'll lead from this foundation next time because there's so much, even about the second Passover, to really dig into that section. But Numbers 33, you probably remember me mentioning this. It's a great memory verse because even as you get to the end of chapter 12, you're like, all right, I think I understand how this falls. But Numbers 33, verse 3, we'll pick it up in verse 1, though. Again, reminds us, I always think of 333, you know, all right. Usually I'll say, oh, is it 3, verse 33? I don't think there is a verse 33 there. So you go to 33, verse 3. But we see this time period, verse 1 here in Numbers 33. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. It's another great study. We've gone through it, I think, during Unleavened Bread. You look at where they camped and where it leads them to the Red Sea for the last day of Unleavened Bread and where they were. And it's a fun study to look at where they stayed. They weren't going marching on the Sabbath. They camped Friday night and they camped Saturday night and they kept going on the next day. And where it falls the same way Unleavened Bread fell last year. And that reminder is they then get to the Red Sea. So those departing points, starting points that are there. Verse 3, they departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments. Brings us another reminder. We know they couldn't come out of their homes until morning after that Passover evening. We also see the Egyptians were burying their firstborn. No one just, well, you know, my kid died, we'll just throw him in a hole. You look at the Egyptians, they went embalming. They were very intense on this to their pagan deities, but there was this ritual that they went through of embalming and making sure everything was ready to put them in the grave. And why it wasn't that night that they were burying their kids, we see it was that next night after the Passover. And is that sunset was beginning, or that sunset had happened as they're leaving Egypt, that they could see probably by the light of torches as they're out mourning. And it was, I still don't picture the Israelites. Yeah, it's about time they got it. I picture them going out very joyful they were leaving, but seeing those, it had to tear their hearts some. Well, yeah, that guy hit me quite a bit as a slave. I feel sorry for his family. I'm glad I'm going out of Egypt. We think of this time that verse 3 again gives that perfect reminder, verses 3 and 4. They went out on the 15th day, the day after Passover. There's too many things that had to take place on that Passover day to have been leaving that evening. They left out. They left on the first day of Unleavened Bread, that night to be much observed that we typically call it. Again, that importance of understanding how the days begin and end. Why with keeping the Sabbath, it should be a weekly reminder. Sabbath begins last night at sundown. It didn't begin last night at midnight. We know how God keeps track of days. And now that helps us to keep in mind how these days that God gives us are to be kept at their appointed times. We'll look more at this keeping of the Passover that gets mentioned so many times, 13 times in one place alone, we'll look at. And this importance of keeping the Passover. Again, it's not our Passover. These same principles that we learn from to understand when the Passover was kept, when the night to be much observed was kept. Understanding this Passover from Exodus 12 and what it is, the Lord's Passover. We'll see more of this next time.